It is Trinity Sunday, and our sermon will be taken from our gospel lesson in Matthew in chapter 28. And this morning I want to address the matter of his bold commission and his bolder formulation. We've heard some of this earlier in our gospel lesson. Jesus came and he spoke unto them, saying, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." Father God in heaven, we thank you for this verse, these verses, the other passages you have given to us. We thank you for Trinity Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that you, Lord, modeling this cooperation, even within the Godhead, is our only hope for peace on planet Earth. Father, we thank you for these truths. And today, as we look at this formulation and as we look at this commission, we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to be bold enough to embrace both. Make it so, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You have heard of the Great Commission, and it is a great commission. But have you considered how really bold it was, and how bold it is? You know, last week we closed out our sermon where Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Jewish leadership is doing its thing. They're marching around in the temple courts there. And they're proclaiming and they're offering water to the people. They had gone to the water gate and they got these buckets of water and they were offering this water to all who were there within the courts of the temple. And Jesus is there and, you know, he's by himself, relatively speaking, with his disciples, but he's within earshot of them, and they're within earshot of him. And they're proclaiming and offering this water from the wells of salvation. And they're doing so with great pomp and ceremony. And here's Jesus watching this, and no doubt they're watching him. He cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Perhaps you remember those words. They're there offering through this pageantry from the water gate, as they were crying out from Isaiah, offering water from the wells of salvation. And Jesus cries out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and to drink." I mean, what a confrontation. What boldness. I mean, can you imagine being there where they are offering in the rite that they were performing, the rite that they had invented about offering the water from the wells of salvation, and Jesus says, "If you're thirsty, come to me." And I wonder what they thought about that. And I wonder what all the other hearers thought about that. I mean, we oftentimes think of Jesus as very meek and mild, and he was meek and mild, but he could be as bold as a lion. And to offer himself in that setting took great, great boldness. "Come to me and drink." Talk about confrontation. Well, now here we are in the Gospel of Matthew, and here we have this incredibly bold commission, and I don't know if you've ever thought it. These words are so familiar to us. We've heard the Great Commission thousands of times. But I wonder if we really have understood how incredibly bold it was. And this even bolder formulation that he gives. Because here set forth we have, think about it, this is a Jewish culture. Not only marching orders for world conquest, but the setting forth that this world conquest would all be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And think about this in a Jewish context, in a Jewish culture. Jesus is going to take over the world? And he's going to do so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? The name of the triune God? The triune God that we know as the precursor to the doctrine of the Trinity. Now you have to remember there in the setting here, virtually to a man, all of those who followed him were Jewish. They were Jewish. And the Jews, they had just seen him crucified. They're still trying to get a grip on the resurrection. Actually, if we look back in verse 17, we will see that some doubted. Now, we don't know precisely if there were just the 11 there or there were as many as St. Paul tells us in another place. He appeared to 500. So maybe there was as many as 500 there, but it's still this Jewish audience here. And they're hearing these words. All of this happens and it takes place before the glorious scene of when the angels are there and there's no clouds there taking him up into heaven in the ascension. Matthew closes his gospel before the ascension, but he closes with this in the hearing of a Jewish audience before the ascension. And remember, the entire book of Matthew is written principally to the Jews. This would get their attention. This would get their attention. And so let's get started here. What is it that we're hearing? We're hearing, to start off with, in this bold commission, we're hearing at least five things. The first one in verse 18 here is Jesus says, all authority. Now wait a minute, what about the priesthood and the priests? All authority. In the Old King James, it says power, but the word is not dunamis. We get our word power from dunamis. I mean, it sounds like dynamite, right? The word is not power. It's authority. I have the right to do these things. I'm authorized to do these things. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Think about that if you have a Jewish background. This man is saying that he has all authority in heaven and in earth. All authority. Brothers and sisters, this is even more than the devil tempted him with. If you remember the temptations of Christ, and the devil said, I will give you all of the riches of the world, the power of the world, the splendor of the world, if you will bow down and worship me. But that was only the world. Jesus here is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. So again, you have your Jewish background and you're listening to this. And wait a minute, isn't this just the guy who was crucified for being the Son of God, for claiming that he was on par with God? But now he is saying, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. This is bold. This is bold on steroids. Next comes the marching orders for world conquest. We're in verse 19 here now, and he says, all nations, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You talk about boldness. As a Jew, what do you mean the nations? The Gentiles. The Gentiles are just mere like crumbs and leftover breadcrumbs, like a dog at his master's table. But in this bold commission, Israel here is losing, I guess we could call it, what they perceived as their most favored nation status. Hey, we're the big boys. We're the ones who really count. We're the chosen people. We alone are. And here's this Jesus coming on with, we're calling it a great commission, but it's a bold commission because he says all nations. All nations. And so the Jewish nation now has to share the kingdom with the rest of the world. For them, this is like, wow, really? We have to share the kingdom that really belonged to us? And then he says, thirdly here, he says, baptizing them. Now, for a Jewish person, what was baptizing all about? And you have to go back to your Old Testament about this. They would baptize like pots and pans, you know, cleaning the utensils in the temple. That's all. Washing, that's what the word means. Washing of baptism, they were familiar with that. But he is now saying that they were going to have to be baptized. And that all people were going to have to be baptized. Baptism in the Old Testament, again, it was washing and it was pots and pans and utensils and things like that. And only occasionally it would be applied to a human being, but that application was for someone who was a leper. And they had leprosy, right? And so there's this, in the book of Numbers, there's this process. If you have leprosy, you go to the priest and the priest will baptize you. He'll sprinkle water upon you. That was very rare, very, very minimally done, minimally practiced. A Jew would say, we don't need that. And oh, by the way, isn't the mark of being someone who's a person of God, isn't the true mark circumcision? Again, we know these words and we just glaze over these words and we say, wow, that's a great commission. This is a bold commission. Circumcision is what we do. Do we really understand how radically bold Jesus was and is? It wasn't baptizing, you know, wasn't that just a John the Baptist kind of a thing? Where people were to view themselves, I mean, the best case of looking at what happened with John the Baptist is that people viewed themselves as spiritual lepers who needed to be cleansed, who needed to repent, who needed to be washed. Wow. This bold commission sounds like an affirmation and a vindication of John. It was. And it is. All people now need this new creation. All people need to be born again. All people indeed ought to view themselves as spiritual lepers needing to be washed and cleansed. But Jesus is not finished yet. If we get to verse 20, we see our fourth thing. And he says that teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now you're a Jew and you're looking at this and you're saying, what about Moses? Perhaps they said, holy Moses, when Jesus said this. Observe all things that I have commanded? And then actually his claim is so bold that it goes far beyond Moses. We'll come to the fifth thing here, still in verse 20. The construction here is this. I with you, I am all the days. That's how this verse is constructed. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Literally, the way this is constructed is, I with you. Do you know what that is in Hebrew? You know what that would be for a Jewish person? Emmanuel. That's what I with you means. Emmanuel. I am, you know what that means, right? That's the name of God. Emmanuel, I am all the days, the Ancient of Days. This commission is unbelievable. It's not just great, it is bold. What a bold commission. And you could say, well, gee, you know, where does he get the power? Where does he get the ability to be this bold? And I guess you could say, well, they had already killed him once, right? What more could they do to him? But what boldness. But now we're going to move on to something even bolder. I wonder if you've noticed, tucked into verse 19, we have this formulation that he gives. a formulation that is going to shape the rest of the world. And it's given to us here first. In the first book of the New Testament, before there were any councils, before there were any creeds written, at a time before any other New Testament scriptures were written, Jesus formulates for us here in the New Testament what had been revealed. It was sprinkled about and peppered about all throughout the Old Testament in perfect Hebraic fashion. This idea of God the Father, the promised Son, and the working Holy Spirit. I could go through verse after verse after verse, almost 1,000 verses in the scriptures about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but none of them are really formulated in the Old Testament. You read about the Father, you read about the Son here and there, Psalm 2, right? Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. We read about the Spirit, here and there and everywhere, but not unified in a formulation. We could go over several of those, but I won't do that. Always there is this glimpse of both plurality and unity. Plurality, more than one, and unity. But never formulated for us. Jesus gives us the formulation. How about plurality? If we look at Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Come near to me, unto me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there I am. Now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. This is pretty close to a formulation, but you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. You see plurality here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like we had read for us in our Genesis lesson. Come, let us make man in our image. Plurality. Plurality there. And how about unity? We find that in the Old Testament as well. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, this was their great Shema, it's called. This is their great profession of faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one God. Unity. Actually, this word literally means unity. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, it's the very same word that we find in Genesis 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one. Unity. They shall be one flesh. It's the same word. So there's plurality and there is unity. That's why marriage is used as an example, an analogy, coming close to the idea of the Trinity. Plurality and unity. You go to a wedding, oftentimes you'll have a what? A unity candle. They two become one. In the Trinity, it's three of them are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's a unity. This formulation means that we are a people who believe in miracles and in mysteries. Miracles are supernatural. The resurrection was a miracle. Supernatural, right? But mysteries are supersensible. That means we don't find them by reason. They are not logical to us. Nevertheless, they're true. So we are called upon, talk about boldness, we are here and we are called upon to believe in miracles, that which is above nature, supernatural, And we are called upon to believe in mysteries, supersensible, things above our reason, things above our logic. And the Trinity is a great mystery. And therefore, this formulation that Jesus gives to us is even bolder than his commission. I told you how bold that commission was in five different ways. This formulation of the Trinity is even bolder than that. It's requiring of us to believe a mystery, not just a miracle, a mystery. And you know what we find throughout history? The 27 books of the New Testament, they all coalesce on this formulation. You know, people can't agree on anything. The 27 authors of the New Testament come together and they agree and they coalesce on this idea and this formulation of the Trinity. Those who were hearing the words of Jesus, they boldly embraced this mystery. I could show you again example after example in the New Testament here, but our second reading will suffice. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. They're all there because Jesus has set forth this formulation for us. This formulation is the only hope and the only way forward for peace. I'm going to say that again. This formulation is the only hope and the only way forward for peace. The formulation was found in an older form, and it went something like this. Back in Numbers in chapter 6. Perhaps you're familiar with this too, but did you know that this is a little picture of the Trinity? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's because in the Trinity we can have peace. In the Trinity, we can understand that a group has equal ultimacy as an individual, and an individual has equal ultimacy with a group. Nowhere else in the world will you find this level of cooperation. And you will see man pitted against man. You will see group pitted against individual. You will see individual pitted against the group. As if a collective is somehow a dirty word or an evil word or a bad word. The church is a collective. Only in the Trinity do we have a solution for our conflicts. And only in the Trinity can we therefore have peace. Those who were hearing the words of Jesus embraced this mystery. Because he said so. Are you bold enough to embrace his bold commission and his bolder formulation? Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you call upon us not only to believe in miracles, those things that are supernatural, you call us to embrace and to believe in that which is a mystery, supersensible, above our ability to reason or to find logic. And so that's why we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we thank you for revealing to us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why we thank you that having revealed to us the triune God, we can be those who operate in peace. For without that, there is no peace. Lord, do this work deep within us, we pray. as only you can. In the name of Jesus, amen.